Thanks, Pastor Wilbur, and thanks for worshiping leading us. That was great. As Pastor Wilbur mentioned, my name is Mark. I am from Nova Scotia originally. So for those of you that don't know me, my name is Mark Van Bommel, and yes, that's a Dutch name. My father was born in Holland, but I, on the other hand, like I said, grew up in Nova Scotia, so I'm pure Canadian. I've been in Vancouver for about 8 years now, and many of those years I spent doing a Master of Theology at Regent College. And I was working in ministry over the last 5 or 6 years at Union Gospel Mission in the downtown east side of Vancouver, and I was helping with men who are struggling with homelessness and addiction, so that's a lot of my experience in Vancouver. If you'd like to know more about my story, I grew up in the Catholic Church, and I kind of came to faith through an encounter with the Spirit when I was about 25, 26. It's a long story. If you'd like to hear more details about it, I'd love to talk to you after the service about it, so please come say hi. That'd be great. After my graduation from Regent in May, I went on an extended travel period, and part of my journey led me into Turkey. And I was really excited to be in Turkey because I studied a lot of these places doing my degree. Places like Ephesus, Cappadocia, Pergamum, and all sorts of old ruins. And I just thought it was really cool. So now I want you to take a look at this photo I took during my travels. This is a picture of one of the most well-preserved gladiator stadiums in the Mediterranean area in an ancient city called Aphrodisias. And as you can see from the photo, I'm standing underneath the sitting area, underneath the stands, and I took this photo imagining myself to be a gladiator coming out to do battle. And this stadium in particular was able to hold about 30,000 people. It's pretty impressive, right? It was like, I don't know, I think Rogers Arena can hold like 20,000, so it's pretty impressive. And I just, for a moment, I'd like all of you just with me, just to imagine with me. So kind of get into an imagination mode. And first imagine that you are a Roman gladiator like I was doing, standing in this spot, preparing for a fight. Okay? So you were told by the emperor that you have become the most famous gladiator in the area from your last victory. Many thoughts are racing through your mind. You remember since your last fight that people have been creating portraits of you around the city, and women have been swooning over you. In fact, some women have actually captured your sweat from your last battle and have used it in cosmetics. That's how famous you've become. And they're actually selling it in the city. So you've become a Roman hero. And this power and this fame, it intoxicates you. It seduces you. Okay, now I'd like you to shift and imagine that you are one of the spectators in the stands there. Imagine that you are a mother. And your husband has just returned from a long crusade with the military. It has been very difficult in the city to get water lately, and there has been a desperate need to build and repair the aqueducts in the city, and you've been having a really hard time getting water and feeding your children. But you decided tonight to leave the kids alone, and you are enjoying having drinks with your husband and your other friends, laughing and forgetting about these troubles that you will have to face eventually tomorrow. So now, switch again, and finally I want you to imagine that you are the emperor. So the last crusade you initiated has gone well, and your territory has enlarged. But there are many problems in the city, and the population is on the verge of revolting against your government. You spend your days in luxury and figuring out how you can get more possessions and power from the work of your soldiers. And so, you desperately staged a last-minute gladiatorial event with your star gladiator, which should keep the people happy, at least until you can figure out what to do next. So now, all three of these characters that you imagine with me, they are all experiencing a common thing. They're experiencing anxiety. And it's an anxiety that comes when we focus on ourselves. And this anxiety, it comes from a kind of selfish greed. For the gladiator, it's fame. For the mother, it's comfort and entertainment. And for the emperor, it's possessions and power. See, this is what a worldly kingdom might have looked like in Jesus' time. Like now, they experienced a lot of anxiety, and that is what we're going to look at this morning as we wrap up our series on kingdoms. So 3 weeks ago, Pastor Sherrian talked about how being kingdom citizens that bring this kingdom culture to the world is what we're called to. And 2 weeks ago, Pastor Craig shared about how we deal with anger and channel that fire within for good. And last week, Pastor Ron encouraged us to love our enemies. But we also see a lot of the same kind of greed that I highlighted in our imagination in our present worldly kingdom around us. See, this is a problem with the human heart. But our culture does not see it as a problem, but as something to embrace. So what does the worldly kingdom say? Well, it says this. It's all about you, isn't it? Look at this banking commercial, for example. It literally says, it's all about you. And banks, I think, are a good example of appealing to our desire to control and manage our own lives. Now take a look at this other billboard. They also appeal to our desires. When you drink from the cup of life, chug. It's pretty good, right? They say we can protect our finances, grow and develop our own savings and retirement funds, invest wisely, prepare for our future. They tell us that they will help us in our own ability to do this in our own power. And they encourage us, like this billboard says, to consume as much as we want. Therefore, the worldly kingdom supports and encourages this greed. And like Roman times, we are living in an age of abundance and indulgence with lavish displays of wealth. And it's kind of a celebrity culture. We see a desire to live off a bloated state with massive debts. How many of us here in this room have a debt? I know I do. And we're encouraged to buy now and pay later. And we see also a massive disparity between rich and poor. Instead of being concerned with less fortunate neighbors, we live in an empire where we are taught to focus on ourselves and to protect our property from others. Also, we see an obsession in our culture with sex, with sports, with entertainment, and all of this distracts us from these social problems. And as I highlighted before, people of Rome were constantly being distracted by, for example, gladiatorial events. And the politicians of Rome knew that when there was unrest among the people, staging an event pacified, and it sort of distracted the people. It's like, hey, look over here. Likewise, today, we are often lulled into this type of lethargy. And there's a tremendous emphasis on television programs, movies, Netflix, binge-watching, and sports, and it all distracts us from what's going on. So what I'm saying is, there was, in Roman times, and now, in today's times, this desire for money, for material possessions, for power, and for entertainment to fill these greedy desires that we have. And that's what the worldly kingdom encourages. But what is the result of all this? How do you guys feel about this when I illustrate some of these things? Because I know I feel anxious just hearing about it. And that's what happens when we put trust in ourselves and think about ourselves first. How many of us have felt anxious about our possessions? And it's not only about our possessions, but it can also be about experience, about consuming experience. Has anyone ever experienced FOMO? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? FOMO, fear of missing out. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? I know I experienced this. I get anxiety when I'm worried about something I may not be able to do. Even during my trip in Turkey, I realized I wouldn't be able to see all the places I wanted, and I started getting anxious about missing out on something. Can anyone else relate to this? It's something I struggle with personally. And I realized the problem when I experienced this anxiety is that I am believing that life revolves around me. So, what does Jesus have to say about all this? Let's dive into his word. So could you all open up your Bibles or your apps to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. And it will help if you keep it open. I'm going to have some of the verses on the slides, but it would also help if you have a Bible that you follow along too, because I'm going to be going through the passage slowly and just making comments along the way. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we come to your word now with humility and ask that you would open our hearts and to receive what you have to say to us today, and that we would leave changed by it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going through the Sermon of the Mount, and at this point in the sermon, Jesus addresses this issue of anxiety. And he tells us there are decisions we make in three areas of life that lead to anxiety. And these are deep. Jesus goes really deep here. And they are profound movements of heart that he addresses. And then he gives the solution. So that's my sermon. The three things and the solution. Three things, solution. So what are the three causes of anxiety? One, what we treasure. Two, what we see. And three, who we serve. So first, he talks about what we treasure. Verses 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So verse 19, he says, on earth, and verse 20, he says, in heaven. He's making a clear contrast here. Jesus is saying, do not lay up treasures on earth because they're insecure. They're profoundly insecure. They're subject to corrosion and decay. And he mentions three things that corrode these treasures. He mentions moth, rust, and thief. And with the moth, he's referring to nature's corrosion. And with the rust, he's referring to time's corrosion. And with the thief, he's referring to humanity's corrosion. So basically, Jesus is saying that putting trust in these things is subject to corrosion. It's insecure. And the problem with treasures on earth is that the more we have of what we think we need for security, the more we feel like we need to protect it, right? So Jesus is saying, think about what kind of investments you make. Are they earthly or heavenly investments? Because, now listen to this, there is a reward in heaven. But for Jesus, the motivation is not for heavenly reward, but the motivation is for the transferring of your affections from earthly to heavenly things. Changing what you desire by investing differently. And I don't think Jesus is simply saying that we are to be thoughtful and kind, while that's good, but he's talking about not being greedy. And I think a good way to see this in ourselves is just to look at what we spend our money and time doing to start off. Paul also talks about this in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and 18, when he says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Again, these things are perishable. But on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. So being greedy happens because you view that your own security or your treasure lies in your own ability to provide for yourself. And Jesus knows that what we treasure, our heart follows. And he's saying, invest in the heavenly kingdom. So first, what we treasure. Second, Jesus talks about what we see. Verses 22 and 23, look with me. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Okay, whoa, whoa. What does he mean here? The light in you in darkness? Okay, what's that about, Jesus? So here Jesus is saying, he's talking about your vision or your worldview, how clearly you are seeing reality. Because our vision of reality affects our whole lives. We will become what we focus on eventually. And look here, he contrasts a healthy eye with an evil eye. So the Greek word, actually, for healthy is haplos, which means single, sincere, or it actually means generous. And the bad or evil eye in the ancient world was understood to mean selfishness. So it can also be read, if your eye is generous, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is selfish, your whole body will be full of darkness. For example, we all know the story of Ebenezer Scrooge, right? You guys know this story? I hope so. The old, cold-hearted, miserly moneylender from A Christmas Carol, who never shared and hoarded all his riches. See, his eyes were bad. They were evil and selfish. His worldview revolved around himself. But later, his worldview shifted and he became generous, filling his being with light as he shared and he bought a big turkey for the Cratchit family. His worldview shifted, and he started living with joy. He became generous. See, when we fix our eyes on the heavenly kingdom, we will give generously without a second thought. So, first, our treasures. Second, what we see. And thirdly, Jesus talks about who we serve. Verse 24, look with me. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. He says, you cannot serve two masters at the same time. He doesn't say that you should not or that you may not. He says that you cannot. It's impossible. It's either or. See, we are created as worshipers. We are created as beings that desire things. And it's good that we desire. And the solution is not to eliminate this desire, like kind of a stoic way or what Buddhists teach, but to channel and redirect our desires to serve and to worship God. And God only. Because it is impossible to do both, to serve God and money. And he uses the term mammon, which is translated here as money, but it could mean many things. Not just money. It could be anything that you put your security in. And don't we find that money is kind of like our portable security? I know, I feel like that. We feel like as long as we have enough money, we'll kind of be safe, we'll be free. Do you know what I mean? You know that feeling you get when you lose your wallet? You kind of like panic, you freak out a little bit. I think part of that comes from putting too much trust in our money. But what else could mammon be? Well, it could be your property, it could be your car, it could be your position in school or in a company, it could be your clothing or your food or entertainment. It could be many things that lead us away from God. However, many of these things are not bad in and of themselves, but they become bad when we put our trust in them, and that's an important point. See, the problem is that we are always on the verge of turning something good into an idol. Now, I want you to hear me here that Jesus is not saying that it's wrong to be rich or that you should not make a profit or that money is bad, but he is saying that it is wrong to serve money. When it turns into an idol, it makes you feel powerful or more secure or independent and self-sufficient. And it even could make you look good on the surface. And when that happens, things like property and wealth can tie you down and rob you of time and emotional energy. And when that happens, you become a slave to this thing, to this mammon, and your being becomes dark and you're not generous anymore. So, what idols do we need to confront in our lives? I know this is a hard topic for a lot of us. It's hard for me. Are we satisfied with what we have? So I'd like you maybe just to pause here for a moment and think about some of these questions that might reveal potential idols in your life. Reflect on them for a moment. Maybe jot something down if something comes to mind. Some of these questions that I thought of. What do we value most? what would we most hate to lose? What do we fear? What do our thoughts turn to most frequently when we are free to think of what we will? And what gives us the greatest pleasure? And, big one, what do we spend our money on? Now, largely, what these questions are getting at is what has captured our affections? And I think that's what Jesus is getting at when he says, you cannot serve both God and money. I think it's a heart thing. You know, there's a song I like that I think captures this a bit from a singer named Eddie Vedder. Maybe some of you know him. It's from a soundtrack he did for a movie called Into the Wild, about a young man who left society because he didn't like the greed that he saw around him. The song is called Society, and the lyrics go like this. You know, it's a mystery to me. We have a greed with which we have agreed. You think you have to want more than you need. Until you have it all, you won't be free. Society, you're a crazy breed. I hope you're not lonely without me. See here, Eddie is saying that we often live in a way where we are driven by greed and become trapped by this. He's saying that it is something we serve and are a slave to. But Eddie's solution is to remove himself from society as a response. But is that how we should respond? What is Jesus telling us here? What does Jesus say about this anxiety that comes from what we treasure, what we see, and who we serve? Okay, I'm coming to the solution now, okay? Are you ready? Ready to see what we can do about this? Okay, look at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Okay, but how, Jesus? How do I not be anxious? You know, try not to be anxious. It's making me more anxious. Are you with me here? Okay. Well, he gives us a two-step solution. First, he says, shift the focus. Look away from what's causing you anxiety and start to look to creation. Look at how much the Father cares for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. Actually look, consider, soak it in. Verses 26 to 32. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? So, Jesus says we get rid of our anxiety by trying harder or having a better balance? Nope. He just says, look at the birds. I love it. And then, you know what he says? Yep. He says, look at the flowers. Awesome. Verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Isn't this awesome? He just says, look at the birds, look at the flowers. I can get on board with that. You know, some of my best moments are when I'm completely immersed in God's creation, encountering and observing animals, and it just gives me a powerful sense of how diverse and how amazing God's creation is and how he actually provides. He provides for all of it. And these birds, they don't have spreadsheets and action plans and five-year goals. God's just providing. And not only that, but also how much beauty there is in all of it. It's amazing. Jesus here compares the natural beauty of the flowers, which far exceeds the self-made beauty of Solomon, and it's not even a close, it's not even a competition. Again, he is contrasting the worldly kingdom with the heavenly kingdom. So it's not in our anxious activity that holds it all together. It is God. So, Jesus says the solution is first to shift the focus. Look at the birds, look at the flowers. And second, and most importantly, seek first the kingdom, just as we sang about this morning. And if you remember one thing this morning, remember this. Seek first the kingdom. Verses 33, 34. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So he's saying, keep going, keep seeking. And by seeking first, he doesn't mean first in the order of things, like you seek first and then you do this and then you do this, but rather first as like all-consuming, like permeating everything, every part of your being, everything you think, everything you do, everything that inspires you. And this is an active seeking that we participate in. We're active in this. And that's very important. We seek. You know, it is sad that much of the world who doesn't know God's goodness responds with apathy or by removing themselves from society, as Eddie Vedder sang about in that song. In fact, sometimes people remove themselves in destructive ways. I want you to take a look at this young man here. Does anyone recognize who this is? You do? Anyone else? It's been in the news quite a lot recently. So if you don't know who this is, his name is Nicholas Cruz. He's 19 years old. And about a week and a half ago, on February 14th, he walked into a high school in Parkland, Florida at about 2:20 p.m. And armed with a semi-automatic rifle, he indiscriminately fired and shot students as they were dismissed from class, killing 17 people. That's horrible, right? And I thought about Nicholas when I was writing this sermon because I heard about it. It was all over the news. And I wondered what he had been going through in his life. And then I read this from a classmate who described what he was like. His classmate said this about him. Super stressed out all the time. He talked about guns a lot, tried to hide his face. But that phrase stuck out to me. Because I could relate to it. Super stressed out all the time. Can you guys relate to that? And I also think this situation with Nicholas shows what happens when the values of the worldly kingdom take hold in our hearts, and when we become filled with darkness instead of light. And back in September last year, he left a comment on a YouTube page that said this. I can't help but wonder if he also wanted some kind of fame. And there is other evidence from people who knew Nicholas of him being filled with anger, as Pastor Craig talked about, and filled with hate, as Pastor Ron talked about. And I also believe he was filled with anxiety. And the case of Nicholas shows what can happen when anxiety continues to reign in our hearts. And when we turn only to ourselves and feed from lessons from our culture, telling us it's all about you, we're led to despair. Or that the most important thing is becoming famous, we start to lose hope. But, by contrast, the Christian response is to shift the focus away from anxiety. We repent by seeking first the kingdom. We seek. So, we all have a choice. We can choose either anxiety or a passion for his heavenly kingdom. And, you know, looking at the birds and the flowers, his creation, it reorients us by putting Christ in his creation at the center of everything we think, everything we are, everything we say, and everything we do. And this is important because there is a hurting world like Nicholas all around us that needs the love of Christ. And we are called to be his hands and feet in doing that. But this is a daunting task, isn't it? And you know, the moment we think we can do this on our own, we're in trouble. And I think sometimes we deceive ourselves. Sometimes we think, it's pretty easy. Or maybe we think we're okay, we're pretty much okay. Or that we can just create some kind of equation to solve this dilemma. You know, just plug it in our spreadsheet. But it doesn't work that way. This type of transformation is only initiated and sustained by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of Christ. As Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Such good news, right? So the good news is that Christ has already done this for us and through us. And if you are here and you have not given your life to Christ, and maybe you feel God nudging you, please talk to me or talk to someone on staff here about it. We'd love to pray with you about it. But as Pastor Sherian reminded us 3 weeks ago, we are citizens of another kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. And that means we can make different decisions with God's help that will affect the level of anxiety we and those around us experience. Okay, here are some final suggestions. The decisions we make in these three areas can help to reduce anxiety, okay? Are you with me? First, where is your treasure? Are you happy with what you have? A good example is practicing gratitude. Are you thankful? Thank God for all his gifts and recognize, you know, we don't own anything really. We're stewards of gifts that God provides for us. So have that eternal perspective. Everything on earth is temporary, and Jesus is coming back to give us so much more than what is dying away now anyway. And this frees us to be present. So we aren't always calculating for the future because we know Jesus provides. And we know the conclusion of the story we are in. Jesus is coming to restore it all. And second, how well do you see? The anxiety you experience will be lessened depending on how generous you are when it's initiated by the Holy Spirit. So practice generosity. Not just generosity of money, yes, money, but of our whole being. Befriend coworkers, invite them to your home, serve the poor, help the needy, open your lives to others, be generous in speech as well. Encourage each other. Be gracious. Proverbs 28:27 says that he who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. So practice generosity, and you will see more clearly. And finally, we need to look at potential idols in our lives. And I know this is a difficult one. Please ponder these questions I gave to you earlier. Who are you serving? I think it's really helpful to take a hard look at our lives to see in what ways we are serving Christ and what ways we might be serving mammon. And you know, things won't work out perfectly when we do this. We will experience pressure and pain and discomfort and some suffering. And that is because the world around us operates with a different value system, with conflicting affections. But we press on and we keep seeking. We seek first the kingdom, and we pray. And when we do that, we will find others being drawn into this kingdom. So, your homework this week, look at the birds, look at the flowers, and let them remind you that God provides for everything we need. And so we can trust that seeking him is good. But ultimately, it's in dying to ourselves and our greedy desires and anxious thoughts that we find life. And all these suggestions mean nothing if we are not filled by the Holy Spirit and have a heart that is captivated and gripped by the gospel of grace. And the radical generosity that Jesus talks about in this passage, he showed to us by taking our sin and death and decay and absorbing it into himself because he loves us so much. And he transformed the pain and the suffering that we deserve and conquered death and gave us the gift of eternal life with him and sent us his Spirit to empower us to live this gracious, thankful, and generous life now. And all we have to do is receive this gift once again. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of life. Father God, please transform our hearts, especially in these areas of our lives. Father, we really are poor in the spiritual realm, and we need your grace to live generously. God, shape our desires to seek only heavenly treasures. Drive the darkness from us and focus our attention on you, and fill us with your light. Grant us the grace to serve you fully and remove all idols from our lives. Be with us in this process of considering idols we might have. And thank you, Father, that you do so gently. I pray this would be a community where we can share our weaknesses with others and mutually pray for one another and see dramatic transformation because of you, Father. We eagerly await for your continued movement in our lives, and we once again place full trust in you as we joyfully seek your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. This we pray in Christ's name.
Brothers and sisters, please rise. Let's respond to the amazing love from our God. The word of Christ passed down through generations. The Son of God teaching us to pray. Words, Father, have your way in me completely. We wholly trust faithful in provisions, amazing grace, mercy for our sins. May we forgive the way that you've forgiven us, oh Lord, so we can sing, our Father, hallowed be your name. Forever our God be exalted, your kingdom come. Let your will be done, our Father. In song, the valley of temptation, deliver us from the evil one. Lord, you reign, and here we stand victorious. Together we pray, our Father, hallowed be your name. Forever our God be exalted, your kingdom come and in us let your will be done, our Father. Yours is the kingdom and power and glory, God of authority, ancient of days. Yours is the wisdom and honor.
Yours is the kingdom and power and glory, God of authority, Ancient of Days. Yours is the wisdom and honor forever and always. We pray. Your kingdom come, and in us let your will be done, our Father. Your kingdom come, and in us let your will be done, our Father.
Benediction. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. So which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If we then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? Amen? Amen.